Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We are dealing with the secrets of the Vatican, Vatican secrets, and there is absolutely no more important secret that those in the Vatican, those all across every archdiocese in the country, in the world, no secret more dangerous, no secret that to the Catholic Church, they absolutely have been dreading the day when this secret starts coming to light. And that is the issue of predator priests. Now, in the last episode of this Watchman series on Vatican secrets, dealing with the priesthood itself, I closed it too early. There was a verse that I was about ready to share that I, for some reason, I forgot all about. But it deals, last time we were dealing with the issue of, do we even need a human priesthood? Especially since we already have a high priest named Jesus Christ, who fulfills the role of every Levitical priest and who fills the role of every earthly priest, whether they be Catholic, Church of England, Lutheran, voodoo priest, it doesn't matter. Christ is the one who is the perfect high priest, having lived the life that you and I have lived down here. He knows what it's like to deal with death. He knows what it's like to die. He knows what it's like to be tempted, yet like we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He knows everything that we go through, which is what makes him a faithful high priest and a merciful high priest. It's like he says to the Father sees us sin and says, that's a violation of my commandment. And the Son says, Father, you're right. They broke your law. But let me tell you, having spent 33 and a half years down there, I can tell you, not breaking the law is, in fact, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for these lowly humans to not break the law. As good as many of them might be, they still break the law in one form or the other. Father, would you have mercy on them and forgive their sins? And of course, God forgives our sins when we call upon him through Jesus and repent of our sins. Now, let me read something to you, and it's the question of, is the Catholic priest a replacement for Christ? In other words, and this is to all of our Roman Catholic friends, do you really believe that that sinful man with the little white collar thing, or the bishop with the grand robes and the big hat, or the Pope who wears all white and he is celebrated all over the world, people, leaders from around the world make a trip to the Vatican just to meet the Pope. Is that person, even the Pope who is referred to as the Vicar of Christ, the replacement of Christ, are those men really an adequate replacement for Jesus Christ? Here's what the Catholic Catechism, the official canon rule book of the Catholic Church, says. In the ecclesial service of the ordained minister, it is Christ himself who is present to his church. as head of the body, shepherd of his flock, high priest of the redemptive sacrifice, teacher of truth. This is what the church means by saying that the priest, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, acts in persona Christi Capitis, which is Latin for in the person of Christ the head. Now, I like what it says about Christ, that he is the head of the body. He's the shepherd of his flock. He's the high priest of the redemptive sacrifice. He's the teacher of truth. I like all of that that the Catholic Catechism says about Jesus Christ. What I don't like is the idea that a sinful man, and see now, when I say sinful man, like referring to a priest, I mean, we're not just talking about, you know, he got mad and said a curse word. Or, you know, a lady in church asked, you know, Father Jim, is this a pretty dress? And Father Jim says, oh, that's a lovely dress. And really, Father Jim is going, oh my goodness, where in the world did she get that piece of garbage? We're not talking about sins like that. We're talking about the destruction of children's lives by preying on them, by molesting them, by abusing them, and in some cases, having them killed. Yes, there have been instances throughout history, and it probably still goes on, where monks and nuns have met together in secret and in order to cover up the pregnancy because it doesn't look good for convents to have nurseries in them to take care of the babies that the nuns have because they're supposed to be celibate too. There are actually baby graveyards all over the world that have been made by monks to bury the murdered bodies of babies born between priests and nuns. It's a historical fact. So when I say sinful priest, sinful man, it's exactly what I mean. And you have been told as a faithful Catholic, this man stands in the place of God himself through Jesus Christ. You can't question him. You must give him absolute obedience, respect, obeisance. You must bow before him. You must reverence him. You can never question him, and you can never accuse him of anything. Now, let me go to the scriptures, because and this is something I didn't know, and I've seen the signs all my life. I just never paid attention to it. But most Catholic Church all over the world have a daily mass. Some of these can be seen on the internet. In fact, probably some places, like places where there have been Marian apparitions and things like that, there is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week commemoration, either through praying the rosary, praying the Our Father, having a mass. There's a non-stop adoration of these sites that they say are holy sites, and they commemorate those sites by a constant and a continuous repetition of prayers and a continual offering of the body of Jesus Christ all over again. Well, here's what it's almost like. This was written before the Catholic Church ever emerged, and it just seems like God saw that the Catholic Church was going to emerge when he had, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, say this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. See if this sounds familiar. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we'll deal with this a little bit later on as we get into the sacrifice of the Mass. But I'm not sure exactly if you're a Roman Catholic how much you know about the Mass, but you may have heard or remember hearing a statement made in the Mass about it being a bloodless sacrifice. Well, Paul said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So how can, here I am doing this thing on the Mass, how can the Catholic priest sacrifice Jesus all over again, shed no blood with that offering, and yet expect that offering when people eat it, because they don't get to drink of the cup, only the priest does. That sacrifice of the Mass, re-sacrificing Christ all over again, shedding no blood whatsoever, how can they expect for that sacrifice to atone for their sins when the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins? It just, according to Scripture, it just doesn't work. It doesn't match up with what the Scripture says. Now, let's get back into the issue of abusive priests. Years ago, before I was a minister, and before I became a minister, working full-time at a church, I worked in construction, mainly in drywall, and the taping of drywall, finishing drywall, painting indoors, painting outdoors, paint doors, paint trim, paint the siding on houses. I mean, I can do it all. Learned a good trade, okay, which is my wife has made use of that several times in our house. They say painters love to paint, except when it comes to their own house, and I can tell you that's true. But I remember one time we were going out to do a house in a little town called Dittmer, Missouri. And I recognized it because Dittmer is not, I mean, if I were to point that way, that would be Dittmer, Missouri. I'm at my house today. That would be Dittmer, Missouri, and it really isn't too far from here. I'm going to say maybe 8 to 10 miles from here. And I remember the house that we were working on. There was, you go down Highway 30, which is a county highway, and it is 4-lane going north to south through Jefferson County, western Jefferson County, and then it turns to 2-lane, and not too long after it turns into a 2-lane, you're in the town of Dittmer. And don't expect much of Dittmer. Don't expect a Walmart. Don't expect, you know, a Marshall's. Don't expect a JCPenney, a mall. They do have a Dollar General, thank God. But anyway, we were told to turn on a road, and we were given the name of the road, but they said, in case you missed the sign of the road, there's a sign underneath it that says Il Ritiro. So he said, you see that sign, you can't miss it. Now that sign is gone now, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. So I looked at that word Il Ritiro, and I recognized it as Italian. And I went, Il is sort of like the word the, and Ritiro sounds like retire. So I'm going, must be like a retirement place for people to go to. And on the way out to the house that we were going to be working on, sure enough, there on the right was this place called Il Ritiro and another place next to it. And at that time, I couldn't remember the name of it. And I got to wondering what that place was. And one of the guys that was with me said, That's like a retirement home for priests, and it's where they're hiding all of these pedophile priests. And I'm going, I wonder how he knows that. Well, there was an article in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch dated March 19th, 2005. And the article read, abusive priests often end up in St. Louis. Now, the article is a little misleading because from Dittmer to St. Louis is it's quite a haul. I'd say it's about 45 miles to get there. Okay, so that's not quite St. Louis, but if you're writing an article that goes all the way around the country, you just wouldn't put Dittmer, Missouri, because who would know where it is? So they just said St. Louis. But anyway, this was by Tim Townsend, St. Louis Post-Dispatch. That's the main newspaper in the St. Louis area. And it's a liberal Democrat newspaper. But here's what it says. The Reverend James McGreal of Seattle has admitted to sexually abusing hundreds of children between the 1960s and 1980s. I want you to grasp that sentence. Because if you are upset with me for even making this series, saying that I'm exaggerating or that I'm fabricating evidence and I'm just trying to make something out of nothing, you ought to know better. Especially as a Roman Catholic, you ought to know better. Because this article here, by far, no conservative writer whatsoever. No conservative newspaper at all. A liberal newspaper having to deal with this because church wouldn't deal with it. Hundreds of children between the 1960s and 1980s. The Seattle Archdiocese has so far agreed to pay almost $10 million to 26 of those victims. Now, do the math here. In fact, let me do the math here. You got 26. Let's do this here. You got $10 million. 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, million, 10 million. And you're going to divide that by 26 victims. That means they all get $456,000 roughly apiece. Now, you say, well, that's enough money for them. I heard a victim. I think it was in Canada or Australia. One of those two nations, the Catholic Church set a cap, a limit. Might have been Australia. They set a limit as to how much money they were going to pay out to every reported victim of priest abuse that showed up and went to the archdiocese to complain and actually sued in court. The archdiocese set a limit as to how much money they were going to pay out. And it was $50,000. And now the Catholic Church then had to go after these poor people who had been abused as children repeatedly. One man said that a new priest was sent to his church because the old priest was, you know, messing with kids. So they took him out and they sent a new priest into the church. The man said that he was taken to church or taken to the school or something like that, taken to the church building itself, met the priest, and he said, within the hour, he had molested me. That's crazy. That's an evil that you just don't find. You don't find that in the worst places of our country. You just don't find that anywhere. To meet a child on church grounds and within an hour, you've got him off somewhere molesting him. That's sick. But they said, all these people, they're just after money. $50,000. And the guy said this. Would you accept a payment of $50,000 to let a priest rape you repeatedly over the course of 3 years? And I went, you know, that's a good point. I wouldn't accept $450,000 for a man to do that to me over the course of 2 or 3 years. I wouldn't accept $3 million for a man to do that to me over the course of 2 or 3 years. But this is the Catholic Church that we're dealing with. This is the pit of Babylon. Let's see here. They paid almost $10 million to 26 of those victims, but because of Washington's statute of limitations, McGreal has never been convicted of a crime. Because McGreal can't be sent to jail and has never been laicized or defrocked, he is the responsibility of Seattle's archbishops. So for the last 20 years, McGreal, now 81, has been living at the Vianney Renewal Center near Dittmer in Jefferson County. Vianney and a nearby facility called Recon are the only two places in the country where bishops can permanently send dangerous pedophile priests. For those who need to be in a completely supervised environment, there are two centers, which, as Providence would have it, are both in this archdiocese in the United States, said St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke in a recent interview. The footage that you've been watching is footage that I took myself. I took a trip out there the other day, and I can tell you it was one of the scariest trips I think I've ever taken. I have been saying that the Il Retiro place was where they've been hiding out all of these pedophile priests. Well, I found out that I was wrong. Il Retiro is a what the Catholics call a like a renewal center. We would call it a Bible camp. Okay? In other words, or if us good Baptists or whatever, Pentecostal or whatever, wanted to have a camp meeting someplace, or if we wanted to have a Bible summer camp, then we would go to a place like this. There's cabins. There's like a lodge there with rooms where people can stay, and they get served meals and so on. And there's hiking trails, and there's a lake and so on. And if you go to their website, Il Retiro's website, then it'll show you the pictures of the lake and the hiking trails and the rooms and the cabins, and they rent them out to people, to families, to groups that want to go have a retreat there or whatever. What the Il Retiro website doesn't tell you
next door
is that it literally
is
Vianney Renewal Center, which, as you can see, has signs all over it that says, no trespassing, keep out. Cameras everywhere. And of course, statues of Mary and statues of St. Anthony. It's a Franciscan run place. So I want you to think about it. Here you have a place where families can go, Catholic families can go and relax for a few days and spend some time, you know, in renewal, prayer, and reading the Bible, and being blessed by priests, and sprinkled with holy water, and go to the lake, and go to the hiking trails. But you don't understand that right next door to you, adjacent to the same property, owned by the same people, is sort of a, oh, I don't know, minimum security place where the most violent, worst sexual predator offenders that the Catholic Church has gets sent there. I checked with my source, the Jefferson County Sheriff's Department. This is public knowledge, but I just checked with my source. There was at one time 7 registered pedophiles at the Vianney treatment center where they keep the pedophile priests. The number has been reduced to 5. I think one of them died. One of them's in a nursing home, but there are still 5 registered priests there. That means that these priests have been before a judge, found guilty of something, had to register as a sexual predator on the sexual predator list, and they're all staying in this one treatment center, but it doesn't tell you how many others are staying there that have never been before a judge, they've never been adjudicated, and they've never been required to register as sex offenders that could be staying there. But still, 5 is enough. The place has room for 40 people to stay there. Now, that's not near enough. Technically, this Vianney Treatment Center is the only treatment center for pedophile priests in the entire United States. And it only has 40 beds. Let's just say that there is probably a lot more pedophile priests just in the St. Louis area. When I say St. Louis area, I mean St. Louis County, St. Charles County, to the north, Franklin County, Jefferson County, the counties that surround the St. Louis area. I'm sure there's probably more than 40. Then that doesn't account for the ones that are in the state of Missouri, the ones that are in the Midwest, the ones that exist all throughout the country. See what I'm saying? They make it look like they're actually trying to do something about this priest pedophile problem, but it's nowhere near enough. The article goes on to say, "This is a significant issue," said Sheila Kelly, Deputy Executive Director of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops' Office of Child and Youth Protection. That's funny. "The basic concern is, are these people living and working in circumstances where they cannot continue to abuse children?" Oh, did I mention? And I actually drove it 3 times to check the mileage on it. That the St. John Vianney Treatment Center for these pedophile, predatory, dangerous priests is just a hair over a mile away from the Maplewood Elementary School. Miles not very far away to walk. I'm assuming they don't give these priests who are in this facility cars to drive around with. In the past, at least one priest in the very restricted Vianney Treatment Center was arrested on the receipt and attempted distribution of child pictures and videos while he was living in that facility. If I remember my, I've been through so many notes. If I remember my notes right, there has been another priest actually arrested from that place for molestation of a child while he lived there. there. So I want you to get this. Here's the treatment center for all the most dangerous priests in the entire country. And here is a nice, pleasant, everybody's welcome renewal center for Catholics and their families and their children to walk trails and go to the lake. You see the problem here? They're too close to each other. They don't belong together. Whoever designed this did a pretty lousy job. Now, I've been mentioning the word systemic. That why is it that in one particular organization, let's say the Catholic Church, why is it that you have a higher concentration of men who turn out to be adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, men who father children but deny those children their fatherhood, and then the highest concentration of predatory pedophiles of any other group or organization in the United States. I mean, we could take the Freemasons for an example. The Freemasons don't seem to have very many stories at all of men who are part of the Freemasonic organization who repeatedly seek out children to molest, women to rape, children to father, who they have no intention of claiming whatsoever. You just don't have it there. You don't have it in the Knights of Columbus. You don't have it in the Freemasons. You don't have it in the Elks Lodge. You don't have it in the Electricians Union. You don't even have it in the Senate or the House of Representatives. But you've got it in the Catholic Church. Why is that? Why is it in this one organization you have the highest concentration of sexually perverted men than you do? You've probably got more perversion in the Catholic Church than you do any whorehouse in America. At least in some places in this country, whorehouses are legal. But not in the Catholic Church. Why is it then you have a higher concentration of men accused of the most heinous, wicked, diabolical, evil sexual crimes than you do in any other organization? I've used the word systemic, the systemic problem of predatory priests. What that means is, the word systemic means all across the whole of Catholicism, there isn't a country, there isn't an archdiocese, there isn't a place, a hemisphere, anywhere where this problem isn't the number one problem that they have to deal with. There isn't any place in the world where this problem in the Catholic Church doesn't have its tentacles reaching out, grabbing victims, grabbing priests, driving them, compelling them into doing what they're doing. And so I read this in the Catholic Catechism book, A Full Catechism of the Catholic Church. I read this quote in here. And it said this: can a priest be deprived of his ordination? No. He can as little be deprived of ordination as of baptism. In other words, can they take the water back off of you that you were baptized in? No. Because it imprints an indelible character upon the soul. A priest, therefore, or a bishop cannot be deprived of the powers which he has received in his ordination or consecration to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll deal with that a little bit later on. So, in other words, once a priest, always a priest. It's sort of like the CIA. Once you're in the CIA, you're always in the CIA. You're never not in the company, the agency. You're never not. And with the priesthood, they have a problem. Because according to their own canon rules, you're always a priest. And you must always remain celibate. Now, it goes on to say, this is from the Catholic Catechism for Adults, the sacrament of the holy orders, like that of baptism and confirmation, confers an indelible or permanent character on the recipient. Let me stop right here. It mentions baptism. Again, can you take the water off of you that you were baptized in? No. Once you swallow your first communion or your confirmation communion, once you swallow that, can that be taken back out of your body? No. It's like the idea of if you spill a bucket of water, can you put the water back in the bucket? The answer is no. So that's how they see it here. Once you've been confirmed, you're always confirmed. Once you've been baptized, you've always been baptized. That you don't have a re-baptism in the Catholic Church. Which is one thing I happen to agree with. I've been asked to be rebaptized just to join another church, and I said, no. My baptism was according to Scripture, and it's fine. I'm not getting rebaptized for anybody. Anyway, I'll move on. And so it says, this means that this sacrament, the sacrament of the priesthood, cannot be received again. The indelible character is a reminder to the bishop, priest, or deacon that the vocation and mission he received on the day of his ordination marks him permanently. Again, that's from the Catholic Catechism for Adults. So now, one of the problems that makes these predatory pedophile priests systemic, in other words, across the entirety of the Catholic Church, the whole church deals with it, not just one little pocket here and one little group here. It's everywhere. You show me an archdiocese that has not been in the practice of what we learned last time, the secret shuffle, where a priest goes to a church, gets sent to a church by his archbishop. He starts preying on those children. He starts molesting those children. He starts doing some of the most heinous things in the world to those children. And after a while, gets reported. So the archbishop says, we'll deal with this in the most strenuous way possible. So all of a sudden, the priest is gone, and everybody's going, well, what happened to Father Jack? What happened to him? Well, we don't know. Well, he was sent 50 miles away to another church where within days he's doing the same thing all over again. That's the silent shuffle. They don't actually take these priests, turn them in to the local police department and saying, these men offended, we have the evidence, and we want these guys locked up. You know, I'm not a Catholic priest, obviously, but there's a law, and this law was designed specifically for the Catholic confessional, but it applies to all churches where someone will come and confess to me some sort of offense. Now, if somebody says, man, I have a problem, I'm a kleptomaniac, I've been stealing just little things, you know, chewing gum at the store or whatever. Now I'm stealing vacuum cleaners. Now I'm stealing cars. You know, if I hear things like that, I don't have to report it. But the law says that if somebody comes to me and they report to me that they've been watching pictures, videos of children, if they've been inappropriately touching a child or hurting, physically hitting, abusing a child or neglecting a child, I have to pick up the telephone right then and call the child abuse hotline. I'm a mandatory reporter. I have to turn them in. And yes, I've done it about 2 or 3 times. One of them ended up in a conviction. And that was close to home. But I had to do it, number one, because it was the law. And number two, I felt strongly enough that the accusation was correct. And there was no way in the world I was going to let somebody continue to abuse an innocent child. Wasn't going to happen. And it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. The Catholic Church, since the law was written primarily for them, they have an obligation, even in the Catholic Church, that if a priest walks in and says, I molested 6 children last week, his confessor, the priest that hears his confession, has to go and call the hotline and turn that man in. That's the law. But you see, they don't do that. You know why? Do you know why they don't do that? They don't do that because the priest they confess to says, what, you only did 6? I did 8. They're not going to turn each other in because they know that they're both guilty. And if one of them is going to go to prison, the other ones are going to go to prison too. There's a case of an archbishop, I think it was in Boston, or Philadelphia. Philadelphia. A priest who grew up in Philadelphia, pastored churches in Philadelphia, rose to the level of archbishop in Philadelphia, and finally Pope John Paul II gives him his red crown. He is a king of the Catholic Church. He's a cardinal, archbishop. And report after report kept coming to him about priests under his diocese, archdiocese, that were abusing children. He comes out and makes a strong statement. If I hear of anybody doing this, I'm gonna take them to the law. We're gonna prosecute them to the fullest extent of the law. We're not gonna deal with this whatsoever. If I hear of it happening one time, we're gonna defrock that priest. It never happened. And then he died. And after he died, girls, boys started coming out of the woodwork saying, well, he was molesting me. back when he was a priest out here at St. John's School. See, it reaches all the way to the top, people. It is systemic, okay? Let me read this. Now, the problem, I think, the biggest problem of why these priests can't seem to keep their hands off women, men, children, it's because they were commanded by their pope that when they joined, they went through seminary and became a priest, they made a vow. They said, I swear by holy God that I will always remain chaste. I will remain a virgin as long as I live. I will think no evil, covetous thoughts. I will think no lustful thoughts toward men or women, blah, 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 in the name of God. And the church has taught them that all of a sudden, zing, they receive this magic thing in them that all of a sudden sees humans as just beautiful God's creatures, and why would I ever harm that? But see, that's not true. Doesn't happen that way. So it says in the Catholic Catechism, all candidates for ordination are chosen from among those who intend to remain celibate for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And it mentions Matthew 19:12. We're going to read that in a minute. Their celibacy is a sign of their intention to imitate Christ's own celibacy and to serve God in the church's ministry with an undivided heart. Catholic Catechism for Adults, page 272. And the question is, who actually commands priests to be celibate? Is it God? Was it Christ? Or is it the popes? Now, they mention Matthew 19:12, but they don't actually quote Matthew 19:12. They want you to think that Matthew 19:12 tells you that God can command somebody to be a celibate, and they have to be a celibate. But they're doing it for the kingdom of God. So let me ask this question. If there are, let's say there's 500,000 active Catholic priests around the world. I don't know, I'm making that up. One source I read said that probably about 9 out of 10 of them have broken their celibacy vows in one way or the other. So that leaves 1 out of every 10 that keeps his vow of chastity, his vow of celibacy. Does it sound like to you that it's working, that God gives them some sort of magic breath and all of a sudden he blows away all of their lusts? Does it sound like that happens to you? No, it doesn't. And by the way, Jesus never used the word celibacy in Matthew 19:12. He used a different word, the word eunuch. Now, without getting too graphic, because some young people will be watching this, I remember asking when I was about 13, 14 years old, a deacon that I loved dearly when I was growing up in church. And by the way, this deacon, he never molested me. Never did. He was one of the best godly men I ever knew in my life. Brother Dale McCurry. Man, I miss him. But I kept hearing the word eunuch in the Bible. So I went to him. I said, Brother Dale, what is a eunuch? And he knew I was old enough to understand it. He said, Michael, a eunuch is a man that has been castrated. And I went, ow! And he said, yeah. And he said, what that does is it takes away the part of the body that makes the hormones that makes you desire, you know, women. And I went, oh, ugh. And he said, you know, a lot of kings who had a harem of women, a stable of women, a bunch of women that he kept so he could, you know, in order to have guards over those harems, they would castrate them and make them eunuchs so that these men weren't messing with the king's women. And I went, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, yeah. So he just explained it to me as an older man to a younger man, you know, how it worked. So let me read Matthew 19:12. For there are some eunuchs, not celibates. See, a celibate is someone who maintains his manhood, but he chooses to turn his mind and his heart away from the raging hormonal storm that those parts of his body can create. Okay? And it's not easy to do. In fact, for most people, it's impossible to do. Impossible. Especially with men. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. In other words, maybe from a very young age they were eunucized and they grew up differently. Usually these guys get pretty big and muscular, okay, and you wouldn't want to mess with them. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, there are some men who, for whatever reason, are not married, but they know that if they go out and try to serve God, there are temptations. You see, I've preached in, you know, quite a few churches, been conferences and things like that. And you know how Peter mentioned concerning the false teachers and such like there it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2, he mentions all the false teachers. And he says, they have eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin. And I'm here to tell you, I've had the look from some women in a church where I just got done teaching. Okay? And as a man, that's not the easiest thing in the world to turn your back on, which is why normally I take my wife with me and say, this is my wife. Would you like to meet my wife? This is my wife. We love each other. That usually puts a stop to that right away. But some men made a choice to have themselves castrated so that as they went about the Lord's business, they would never, ever be tempted or drawn in to create scandal in the church or in their ministry. So again, the difference is celibacy is a choice that a person makes to deny the raging storm of hormones that their body is creating. It's just like, we've got a dog. It's my daughter's dog. I hate this dog because my wife has two female dogs and they're just as good as gold. But this male dog, he cannot keep his nose out of my wife's dog's backside, and he is always getting on them. Always. He reminds me of what Peter said, eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Oh, can't throw that dog. But you know, that's how some people are. They have this raging storm of hormones compelling them to do what is in nature, and that is to multiply. That's the purpose of it. And for married couples, it is for the enjoyment that God allows them to share between the two. But then you have Catholic priests who have been told by their church that they can never, ever, ever have that ever in their life again. And you're trying to tell me, as a Catholic, that you actually believe that practically all priests remain celibate because that's the gift that God gives them. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it's being shown now that it doesn't work. So what does God say about whether a priest or a minister or any man say about which is better, to make a vow of celibacy before God and hope you don't break it, but you're going to, or to have a wife? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. To do what? To avoid fornication? To avoid going after other women? To avoid going after other men? To avoid messing with children? Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You say, well, that's for the laity. That's not for the clergy. The clergy is to remain celibate. God said so. No, God didn't say so. In fact, I'm going to show you the exact opposite. In other words, the church, the popes say that its pastors, its bishops cannot be with women. God says they can't even be a bishop unless they have a wife. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. And see, that's another thing. A lot of these priests are alcoholics. They're drunkards. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's another thing. and the selling of indulgences. Be patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Yes, the bishop has children that he is supposed to learn how to keep them in line and keep them in the faith. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And see, what's funny to me is that Catholics all over the world, when they're having marital problems, they're told to go to the Catholic priest for counseling. And what in the world does that celibate bachelor know about raising a family and keeping a marriage together? Zip! He doesn't know anything about it. Well, here's what Titus says. Paul says to Titus the same thing. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, in other words, he doesn't go around slapping people around, not given to filthy lucre, in other words, he's not skimming money off of the offerings, he's not taking the indulgences and putting them in a private account, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, here's Paul's recommendations to all men. Because one of the excuses that the Catholic Church, we read this a while ago, that says, well, Christ was celibate, so therefore all of his representatives must be celibate. Christ is unmarried, so all of us must be unmarried. But that's not true. Christ is espoused. He's engaged to be married. Who's he engaged to be married to? Not the nuns. You've heard some of the stories, haven't you? Nuns in a cloistered convent who are constantly told that they're the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, you're the bride of Christ, you're Christ's wife, you're reserved for Christ, Jesus Christ is your husband. And then one day they're called into a room, Mother Superior commands them to go into a certain room, and inside that room are about two or three priests or monks. The Mother Superior then says, see these men? They are Jesus Christ. And you are their bride. Mother Superior steps out. And these men begin to form the most vile acts on these nuns, who are supposed to remain chaste and celibate in their lives. And uh-oh, one of the nuns ends up pregnant, which is why the cloister, which is why no one's allowed to go in there, no one's allowed to see those nuns. The baby's born. The baby died at childbirth for some unknown reason and was buried quietly in some underground tunnel. People, I didn't just make that up. That's happened all over the world for hundreds and hundreds of years. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. He didn't say nuns. He said the church. and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then he says later what he's talking about. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If there's ever a young woman listening to me, or a woman who already is a nun, and you've been told that as a nun, you are the bride of Christ, you've now read in the Bible that that's not true. That it's not just the nuns who are the bride of Christ. It's the entire church. And then would that be the reason why these Catholic priests think they have a right to go after everybody's daughter, after everybody's wife? No, of course not. Because these priests aren't Christ, and the nuns aren't the bride. Only Christ is Christ, and only the church is the bride. That's what the Bible says. Not the popes, not the Council of Trent, not anything else like that. That's what God said. Now I'm going to leave you with this today. The spirit that seems to be behind all of this debauchery that exists inside the systemic-wide Catholic Church, happening in every archdiocese, in every nation around the, even in the Vatican itself. One priest after another getting caught going to a gay brothel. Getting caught fathering children inside the Vatican. This is the spirit behind it. Revelation 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's what a Catholic church looks like, isn't it? It's decked with gold, precious stones, pearls. It's supposed to look beautiful, isn't it? Like a harlot. And having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And fornication is basically, fornication, the Greek word pornai. Did you hear a word in there that you recognized? Yeah. Pornai is where we get the word pornography. Literally, fornication in a graphic form, which would include drawings, paintings, magazines, videos, you know, the internet. She's got a cup full of pornography and fornication. And see, you know, why does somebody smoke marijuana? Because they get a high, they get a buzz off of it, right? Why does somebody do coke? Because they get a buzz off of it. They get high. Meth, same thing. It gives them this euphoric feeling. I had a problem years ago with pain meds. And I didn't just take pain meds because they helped get rid of my pain. They felt really good. Okay? So why did people fornicate? Why did people cheat on their wives? Why do people mess with kids? Why do women turn against the use of their body and go after women? I had a pastor's wife explain to me one time, because she was leaving her husband and going out with other women, and she confided in me, "Mike, I've never had anything feel that good before in my life." See, of course, she was talking about the physical part of it. See, wine gives you a buzz, doesn't it? So does sex. So does fornication. And people can get drunk on it. And then pretty soon people can be sexaholics. And they can't go without it, which is why the little boy going to this new church now with this new pastor, and within an hour was molested by the priest. And that probably wasn't the first, and it probably wasn't the last child that this boy, that this priest encountered that day. You see, there are some of these priests that admittedly, and this will be on the next one, molested hundreds of children. That's a drunk. That's an addiction. And they're addicted to the high that they get off of it. And Babylon is the one holding the cup. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery. Sound familiar to you Catholics? Everything they do in the Catholic service is, now we'll have the mystery of the Eucharist. Now we'll have the mystery of this. Now the mystery of that. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And all of these things are an abomination. And Christ offers you a way out. Others have done it. I've got people in my church that used to be Catholic. And I asked them, would you ever go back? No, 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 no. I'd never go back to that. That place is so corrupt. I knew that priest. I knew he was a drunk. He's doing mass and he's got alcohol on his breath. Some of these priests are so wicked, they will molest boys or girls, go right from there to the sacristy to put on their holy robes, and then they are the godly men who change the bread into the physical body of Jesus Christ, which is impossible, by the way. There's a way out. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said that he came to set captivity free. And when you're in the Catholic Church, you are in bondage. You're in captivity. And God offers you a way out. If you'll just call upon him. You don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You don't need a confessor. And please don't ask Mary, because she can't do anything. Ask the one who can do everything for you. His name is Jesus Christ. That is one thing that the Catholic Church has in common with us, is that we believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you don't need Mary, and you don't need St. John, St. Joseph, St. Teresa, St. Anne. You don't need St. Ignatius de Loyola. You don't need anybody else to reach Jesus. The Holy Ghost will be right there for you, helping you pray. This is Pastor Mike. You're the reason why we do what we do. Continue to pray for us as we continue to pray and minister to you and for you. You're the reason why we do what we do. God bless.